Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, as we are concluding today our series of messages that we began back in the spring, early part of this year, on the Ten Commandments. And we're specifically looking at the 10th commandment today, related to the sin of covetousness. And we've spent a great deal of time on this one because if there is ever an area or an attitude that we have trouble with in our generation, it's this matter, this sin of covetousness. Covetousness is getting what we want, leading us to want more of what we don't have. Covetousness can include many things. It can include the stuff that you have and wanting to keep that and never let it be used other than for your purposes. I had a middle school student that came to me. We did a series on covetousness in the second week of school, and this student came up to me and he said, "Mr. Brain," he said, "my parents told me never to let anybody borrow anything of mine." He said, "You just told us that we're supposed to be generous with what we have and what we possess." And I said, "Well, understand, you know, if your mom and dad paid for it and bought it, it's not yours. You're using it." So I said, there's a principle there. But also, you need to learn that nothing belongs to you. It all belongs to God. It's on loan from God. Your body is on loan from God. Your brain is on loan from God. Every part of your being, everything that you possess. And if someone comes and says, "Hey, I have need of this," maybe the church, or maybe it's a family across the street or whatever, you don't get the junkiest thing you possess and say, "Here, you can borrow this," and then it breaks on them, and then you say, "Aha, you owe me a new handle on my shovel that I let you borrow, that you knew was going to break the first time they stuck it down in the dirt. And you're so scroogey that's the way you get new things, is by lending out your junk and it comes back broken. And you say, well, you owe me something new." You know what that is? That's just modified covetousness, where you love your things so much that it pains you to let somebody else use it. It bothers you that you were asked to do something extra because it involves your personal private expenditure of something. God went after this attitude in the 10th commandment. You know, 3 million people, as we learned this morning, living together out in the wilderness. It's hard to be able to have your tent side beside this tent, the tent behind you, tent in front of you, and not share things. And that's what God said. You're to share things. "Well, I don't want you to borrow my stuff." Well, it's going to be a mighty lonely tour in the wilderness for you. You see, folks, we need to learn and understand and teach our boys and girls, this is so important, that what we possess is on loan from God. And it's to be used for His purposes. If God touches you and says, "I want you to go sell this," or "I want you to give this to a missionary that's in desperate need." We get prayer letters all the time with specific needs that they have, and maybe you have something that you purchased and you don't use, and God says, "I want you to give that." It shouldn't be a pain in your heart. Some people are natural pack rats. They don't get rid of anything. Have you ever stopped to think, you know, when was the last time I used this? Could somebody in the Lord's work use this? I'm not using it. It's just sitting here. But somebody gave that to me as a gift. Yeah, but you're not using it. Could it be used by someone else? I've appreciated those of you that have come in and brought things for the missionary closet. You've just bought a little extra when you went down to CVS, or maybe you got the buy one, get one free, and you brought the free one in. You said, "I'd like this to come in for the missionary closet." That means a great deal to the missionaries that come through, and we take in there, and they look through there and say, "I need this," or "I need that." Reaching and thinking outside of yourself, folks, is an attitude. It's an attitude. And that's why the 10th commandment addresses not an action, but what? An attitude of life, an attitude of heart. And I want to tell you something. If you have an attitude of covetousness, it's contagious. Your kids catch it. Your children catch it. You say, "Well, I never taught them to be covetous." You didn't have to teach them. They caught it. by your attitude. Oh, I want to tell you something. This, folks, is one of the great sins of America, and it's one of the great sins of the church today. This matter of covetousness. We have more things than we know what to do with. And all we think about is using it for ourselves, using it for ourselves. And God despises the sin of covetousness. There's so much that He has said in His Word. We're going to touch on a few of these things today. Now, I want to emphasize a principle from our study here of Gehazi. Isn't it interesting that God gives us the beginning and the end of Gehazi? The beginning of his covetous heart, how it unfolded, how it revealed itself, how he tried to lie his way after he was exposed, and then the terrible consequence that came. Not only he, but his family was stricken with leprosy. What a terrible, terrible thing that we see here. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. In other words, in the advanced stages of leprosy. Covetousness. I want to talk about the principle of freedom and contentment. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You know, that liberty is much broader than spiritual liberty. It's liberty from things. Things having such a grip on us that we can't have the freedom to let somebody use this or give this away so that some other Christian can benefit from that. We're enchained by our things. Is that liberty? Is that liberty, I ask you? No, it's not. It's bondage. You're enchained by material wealth or material things, and you can't see beyond the fence, so to speak, with your things. You need liberty. You need freedom. And what are we seeking? Our significance, security, satisfaction, or contentment? Can you answer that question honestly this morning? In what? Gehazi was not satisfied with his situation. He was looking for a way to get out of this situation of servanthood, serving Elisha. I've got to get out from this. I don't like this servant stuff. I want to find my way out. Oh, here it is, the open door of opportunity. God has opened the door. By the way, he appeals to the Lord, does he not, in this passage of Scripture? God has opened an open door of opportunity for me. I'm going to get me some silver, and I'm going to get me a change of clothes, and my life is going to be forever changed today. I'm going to go see Naaman, and I'm going to get what I deserve. He was in bondage. He was in bondage to his selfishness. If you remember from Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, God gives us a double warning there regarding greed and discontent with whatever God brings into our lives by way of possessions or our place in society or whatever might happen to us physically. He said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." That's my own translation of that particular thought there. Be on guard against every form of greed. There's lots of forms of greed, aren't there? Just wanting to have more chocolate. You know? Isn't it an amazing thing when you bake cookies at the house? My wife loves to bake cookies. She does it about every other night, and she made some chocolate chip cookies, and the smell wafts through the house, and my boys go nuts. Immediately, you can see them in a trance, making their way into the kitchen. "Mom, what are you fixing?" "Well, you can only have two." That's the first thing she says. "You can only have two." Now, she didn't even answer the question, "What am I fixing?" yet. They already figured it out. They were just trying to get the specifics. You know, is it chocolate chip, or is it some other variety? Maybe it's pecan cookies or something. Am I making some of you hungry here? I already hear a chorus of stomachs growling out here in the church congregation today. Every form of greed, and you get two. "Mom, can I have another cookie? The first two cookies were really small." Yeah. "We want more," right? "We want more." You get two for the price of one. "Hey, I found this damaged one back here in the back. Would you throw that in too? Okay? So I can stock up, and you go home and you open up your big closet and there's 500 tubes of free ones that you've gotten. And you'll never use them in your lifetime. But you got it free. Woo! It's just something about it, right? And we want more. And we want more. And we're never satisfied. Remember what we said, our definition, getting what we want, leading us to want more of what we don't have? Covetousness. Oh, it's corrosive. Colossians 3:5. This is from the New King James. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and then right in the middle, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you walked like them. When you get saved, something's supposed to change. Covetousness is idolatry. You can't paint a nice picture of covetousness, though the culture of our day tries to. Oh, it wants to make it look beautiful. They have these commercials or these airlines where they've got a person standing in London, and they've got a person in Thailand, and they've got a person in Hong Kong, and oh, I want to go! Yeah. What are they appealing to? Your best nature? No. They want you to walk over to the computer and put your numbers in for your credit card and get a ticket so you can go somewhere. Well, there's nothing wrong with traveling. But you know, when we covet those things and we hoard our money and won't let God use it because we've got our plans for it, we've got a problem with covetousness. You're idolizing that which belongs to God. It's His. And you've pulled it aside and say, no, it's mine. I'll do with it what I please. No. Covetousness. Of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. God pours out His wrath. Joseph Henry Thayer, the Greek theologian, wrote this, contentment is a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Just being happy with where you are, where you're at. He goes on to say, you see, we will miss contentment if we keep rather than release. You get that? When we keep rather than release. We too often love things and use people when we should be using things and loving people. We are most content when we're grateful for what we own, satisfied with what we make, and generous to those in need. I think I've shared this illustration before, and some of you have watched the film Sheffy, but it's the most unbelievable testimony of a man who God could touch his heart and he could give away anything that belonged to him. He was riding on his horse, Gideon. And by the way, Gideon, his horse, and Sheffy was a circuit riding preacher in the 1800s. He had a circuit that went up through West Virginia, and he traveled from place to place preaching, exhorting, as he called it. And his trusted horse was named Gideon. And he cared for that horse. He only bought the best oats for Gideon. As a matter of fact, if the hill was steep, he would get off Gideon because he didn't want to burden him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're riding on a horse and you're going up a steep hill, you're thankful. But he would get off the horse because he didn't want to burden the horse as he was going up the hill. And as he was going to a church, he noticed up ahead there was a carriage and a horse lying down on the ground. When he got up closer, he realized that the horse was dead. He had died in the traces. And there he looked into that thing. There was a husband and a wife, and there were three or four children that were in there. And they were all crying and weeping. Their horse had died. And so he went up to them and he said, friend, is everything all right? And the father said, my only horse has died. And as you can see, we're moved right now. He said, I'm going to have to try to get all the stuff off, and I don't know what I'm going to do with my carriage. We're miles from home. And there, Robert Sheffy went over to his horse, Gideon, looked it up in the eyes. He went and got his prayer cloth, and he said, let me go pray. His sheepskin that he always carried with him, he would put it down and kneel on it to pray. And as he was praying, he said, Lord, would you ask of me such a great thing? And then he lifted up and he said, Lord, there's no longer any need for me to pray. He walked down the hillside. He went back over. He took his harness off of Gideon. And he went and he helped pull the wagon away and hook up Gideon. And he said goodbye to his only horse. I cannot watch that film without crying at that moment. Because most of us would have said, see ya. I'm out of here. I'm sorry for the loss of your horse. Be ye warmed and filled as we ride away. And yet God could speak to his heart. God could speak to his heart and he said, I need Gideon. I need Gideon back. I need Gideon over here to serve this family. Can you do that? If you can't, you're covetous. All right? If you cannot do that, if God can't speak to your heart and say, I need this, I need my piece of equipment, or I need this car, or I need whatever you've got, I need this over here. If you can let go of what belongs to God, then I'm not talking to you this morning. But I'm afraid that most of us, God couldn't touch us. God couldn't ask that of us because we're not willing. We're not willing to give. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to know God's economic plan? You being content is great gain. We don't believe that today. There are whole systems of financial programs today that are built on hoarding. The whole principle is on hoarding. Oh, they say, oh, you ought to tithe. And you can give a certain, a little percent or whatever here so it doesn't throw off the economic system. But God's economic system works on heavenly principles. It doesn't work on Wall Street principles. He said this, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's an interest program that the banks can't offer. It pays higher dividends than any economic plan. It's called godliness with contentment. Are you on that plan this morning? I'm asking a very serious question because most Christians aren't on that plan. It's on, I'm going to get whatever I can get. I've done without all my life. And now I'm going to get what I'm going to get. Wait a minute. That's not godliness with contentment. He goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 of that same passage, for we brought nothing into this world. Boy, what a reminder. What did you bring into this world to benefit mankind? I brought me. It was me. I was such a blessing to my mom and dad. Until about 12 hours later when I was screaming at midnight wanting my dinner. Okay? Yeah, I brought me. You didn't bring anything else. For we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, that's a stiff reminder of how we're going to leave this world. Can carry nothing with you. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many in church this morning follow the Word of God in that regard? Just happy to have something to eat, something to wear. Oh, not in this world. Woo! If you're not cracking down and you're not working hard and you're not storing up and you're not doing what you think you're supposed to do, you're not content. Covetousness is classed among the very gravest of crimes in the Bible. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. I've already talked about Colossians 3 and verse 5, where covetousness is compared to idolatry. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, it sets forth covetousness as excluding a man from heaven. Notice, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's strong language. We already read 1 Timothy 6. But it's ranked among the sins of lying, thievery, domestic trouble, murder. It indeed leads, as the Scripture says, to many foolish and hurtful perdition. That's what covetousness will do. Gehazi became a slave to his lust patterns because he was not content with what God was doing in his life. He was no longer free to be devoted to God, so he became disloyal, unfaithful, and in general, a hindrance to the ministry of Elisha and the grace of God. Isn't that sad? That's a sad testimonial. Freedom is an inner contentment with what you have. It means to covet only heavenly treasure. What does such a commitment and mental attitude do for us? It frees us to make the right choices. It changes our vision of who we are as sojourners, pilgrims in this world, of why we are here. We are servants of God. And it enables us to look at our life in a new way with biblical purposes. That's godliness with contentment. Freedom does not consist in doing what I want to do, but in doing what I ought to do. And I was designed to do it by the strength which God gives. When God gave me a new heart at salvation, He redesigned me. God didn't fix up my old heart, He gave me a new heart. He made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, behold, all things became new. And in that redesign, He put His purposes there, His desire. God says, I'm going to do that to the nation of Israel one day. I'm going to take away their heart of stone, and I'm going to give them a heart of flesh that wants to keep the law. You know what, folks? Apart from that radical transformation that comes from salvation in Jesus Christ, covetousness is just as natural as breathing. But once you've been transformed, covetousness is a sin. It's an abomination that should be removed from our lives. If we do not want our lives to end up like Gehazi's, we must look at our treasure, those things that we cling to and which we have chained ourselves to, and cast them off by making our great purpose in life the glory of God and treasures in heaven. May we commit ourselves to God as sojourners on this earth and citizens of heaven. Let's release our grip on the details of life and live for eternity while making the most of this life within the will of God, resting in His care. And then we can sing with Wesley the following words: My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Freedom is not just freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom is freedom from material things and its grasp upon our lives. Do we believe that? It's what the Bible teaches. Number 8, the principle of rationalization. How do we get to covetousness? How do we believe that it's all right? Well, we rationalize. Rationalization of his covetousness is seen in this statement by Gehazi. Behold, my master has spared this Naaman. Now stop for just a moment. Analyze that with me for just a moment. This is his reasoning. Behold, my master Elisha has spared this Naaman. Now who spared Naaman? Was it Elisha? No. It was God. Elisha was acting on orders of God. But here is Gehazi looking at this. He said, behold, my master Elisha hath spared this Naaman. Elisha had refused to receive anything from Naaman when he was healed for specific biblical and spiritual reasons. He was teaching Naaman the principle of grace. Grace. Naaman, he wants to give Elisha something for being cleansed of his leprosy. And Elisha says, no, you can't give anything for what you received. You know, there's a lot of people that think that the reason that we serve God is because we're giving back to Him because we owe Him. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's because we have a new heart that we want to serve Him. He's our Heavenly Father. Do you love your Father? You love your earthly father, do you not? Do you serve your earthly father because you owe him or because you love him? It should be out of love. We don't serve God, folks, in Santa Rosa Christian School and Grace Bible Church because we owe him. We serve him because we love him. There's a big difference. And the owe me crowd never is satisfied. The owe me crowd says, I should be getting more. I've been serving Him for so many years. I've served the Lord for 20 years and I don't have much to show for it. That's the owe me crowd. The love Him crowd is content, happy, and rejoicing. It's a mentality, it's an attitude. Gehazi had the Omi attitude. I'm owed something here. I deserve this. So he rationalized. But Gehazi was completely blind to grace and saw it as failing to take from this Gentile that which he thought was rightfully owed the Jews. After all he had raided and stolen from the Jews time and time again, had not the Syrians done that? You see, Gehazi, there's an element here of hatred for this people because they're the ones that have been causing us all kinds of problems through the years. And it bothered him that grace was bestowed upon Naaman, the captain of that group of people that had caused so much trouble. Do you have problems in that regard? Holding grudges? I don't think they deserve that. I don't think Naaman deserves to be healed of his leprosy after all he's done against us Jews. Stop for just a moment. Do you have a problem with God saving your soul? No one would say, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with God saving me. But you have a problem when somebody that you despise may come to know Christ, or praying for someone that you despise? How about it? You despise someone, you don't pray for them, you just hate them. You don't want to see them come to Christ. That'd be too good for them. That was Gehazi. I've got a problem with this. This Naaman owes the Jews. He's tortured and he's maimed and he's stolen from us. I'm going to get some of it back. Wrong attitude. Rationalization. He felt it was only just that Elisha accept something from Naaman. And he goes with the mindset, having rationalized, that in this case, greed is okay. I'm getting back simply what he stole from us. How do you get there? What kind of warped thinking brings you to that place? Covetousness. Covetousness will twist your mind and make you think you're doing something honorable. I'm just getting back what the Syrians have stolen from us. Wow. Number 9, the principle of religious hypocrisy. And this is what I'm going to close with. Notice Gehazi's statement down here in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Principle of religious hypocrisy. As the Lord lives, I will run after him. In a classic illustration of mere external religiosity, we see this statement, As the Lord liveth. Oh, how we like to attach that to what we do. We can make something completely unholy holy in our own minds by putting the Lord's name to it, right? We can make something that's criminal into something that's wonderful because we say, As the Lord liveth. Religious hypocrisy. He uses the right words, words which he had often heard his master Elisha say, but their spiritual reality was far from his heart. There was no real fear of God in his heart as the Almighty who truly lived, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the omnipotent God who knew his every thought, motive, and goal. Was he thinking about that? That God knew his real heart and what he was really thinking about vineyards and all the things he was going to buy with his silver and with the wealth he was going to obtain from Naaman? As the Lord liveth, the almighty, omnipotent, omnipresent God that knows your every thought, you're going to throw his name around lightly? And somehow get his approval on what you're going to do? What causes that? What brings us to that thing? Covetousness. Covetousness. The Lord later made this evident through Elisha in verse 26. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments? And then he reveals what was in his heart. Olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, and maid servants. Is it a time for this, Gehazi? No, it was a time of grace. And Gehazi turned it into something terrible. If he really believed in the aliveness of God, now get this, stay with me now, don't go to sleep. If he really believed in the aliveness of God, he would have thought again about the motives and reasonings of his heart. Don't you think? The aliveness of God. Sure, he believed it intellectually. But practically speaking, he was acting as though God was dead or at least unconcerned or uninvolved in his thought life. That's what he thought. How we can be just like that. We learn to use religious words, which too often become trite religious cliches. We bring God into our plans and prayers and act as though we are trusting Him and following His guidance, which we completely ignore through our greedy rationalizations. And we reject the plain truth of Scripture with its principles and its promises and its commands. It's an amazing thing how we can come to church and we can sit quietly for an hour and walk out the door and go right back to our same way of thinking. We have our Sunday mindset and we have our weekday mindset, and the two never mix. That's religious hypocrisy. What did David say after his sin was exposed by Nathan? He said, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let us genuinely ask God to show us the truth about our hearts this morning, our thinking, our values, and our priorities. Because you see, folks, covetousness is an internal attitude. It's an internal attitude. And God speaks to it in the Ten Commandments. He makes the last commandment go right to the heart of where we live. Covetousness, wanting to keep what we have and wanting more of what we don't have. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this passage strips us down, strips away all the hypocrisy, and shows us what we really are. It shows us what we love and what we hate. Lord, we live in a society and in a culture that promotes and honors covetousness. That's the way we do business. But it's not the way that Christians do business. You've told us in your word that covetousness is idolatry. Those who are covetous have no part in the kingdom of heaven. So there must be a radical transformation that takes place in the heart to move us from the nature of covetousness, the attitude of covetousness, to wanting to bestow what belongs to you, and you be able to speak to us and say, I need this over here, and we respond with a proper attitude. Lord, I pray that the message of the hour would not fall on deaf ears, but that we might have tender responses to the call of Thy Holy Spirit this morning. We love our things too much. We love our wealth too much. We love those things that we count dear. Maybe it's our children that we covet too much, that God's not going to have them. They're not going to any mission field as long as I have any influence. I want to keep them close to me. That's covetousness. It's a heart attitude that wants to keep what we have and get more of what we don't have. Lord, You've told us that we're to be covetous of heavenly things. And yet it's those heavenly things that we're not coveting after today. It's worldly, earthly things that will be dissolved and burned up in the great fire to come. Lord, I pray that You would give us spiritual hearts this morning to see and receive Your Word, that we might act appropriately, that You might be able to any moment, day or night, be able to touch us and say, I need this here, and I need it now. And there not be griping and complaining and crying and agonizing, but rather the simple response, Yes, Lord, and do it. That's how we know whether covetousness rules and reigns in our hearts and lives or not. Lord, may Your Word do its work, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.